the word of prayer, and then I'll try to tell you what I'm going to try to teach on this morning. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful Sunday. We thank you for those who are here. For those who may be traveling away on vacation, just pray for mercy as they travel. And we know that we may have people coming later on here, and just give them traveling mercies too. Be with me now and give me clarity to teach what I've heard and to do it in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. For I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. There are no notes. I just entitled this. There's one slide. It's called Connecting the Dots. Going to go back into a little bit of Peter Drucker, kind of do a historical overlay of where we're at today based on information that I've either read or I've listened to someone else speak about. The speaker last night said, whoever has the opportunity to speak needs to teach it from the pulpit. I'm not a pastor. Maybe I just call this a lecture up here for my sake, but I entitled it Connecting the Dots. Peter Drucker, I've talked about him many, many years ago. Peter Drucker was a business person, a business mind. However, he had the idea that if he could get three groups of people together, he could change the whole world. And you had pastors who bought into this idea and what Peter Drucker called the three-legged stool. Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Piper, etc. Evangelical leaders thought this would be a way to do. And this is back in the 80s. So this isn't, it's like Jan's been saying, this whole thing that's been going on has been going on for a long time, really slow, and now it's kind of blooming to where it's much more acceptable and people aren't saying a whole lot about it. Well, I guess it's okay. We'll just buy into it and get on with life. That's kind of the mentality they have put us into. His three-legged stool was this: government, business, and social. Social would be the church and nonprofits. Government would be compliance with laws, allocates revenues or resources. Businesses provides jobs and foster economical development. So what do these three legs have in common? Change. Social change. That's the key. When I did a little tease back here, come out here for the common good, that's a buzzword for socialism. They don't say redistribution of wealth anymore. It's like reallocating or it's renewing. So they use terms that sound good to us, but in reality, they're promoting socialism. So you have Rick Warren who buys into this Drucker. He says, he's my mentor, I respect him, and yet I heard Drucker say, I'm not a Christian, never claimed to be a Christian, et cetera, but you have an evangelical leader who puts all his trust into Peter Drucker, just like Bill Hybels. Warren's goal is, do you realize he has access to over 3,000 pastors look up to him? That's amazing to me. 3,000 pastors think he's the know-it-all, so he's promoting this social agenda, and that's how we start connecting these dots. Way back in the 80s with churches, some of us may have been in churches when we saw the book on the library shelf or people were reading it, the elders were reading, etc. We may not have known what was going on back then, but we see it now 30 years later of what Warren was up to and his merry, I call him his little merry band of Inchkins that are moving throughout, okay? I was involved. Another guy name that pops up is Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian. And for some reason, Baptist people seem to like Presbyterian guys who write stuff. Or they promote it. Or they want you to teach something from it. Tim Keller is a Marxist socialist. That's, you can read his stuff. You don't have to take my word for it. Google Tim Keller. You can read it. Find out what he's promoting. He's involved, or he's the head of the Gospel Coalition. Gospel Coalition agenda, just like Rick Warren's. Social change. Change the church to become an advocate for the needy. Then you get a guy who goes online, another speaker, can't remember his name, who talks about, well, it's actually Keller, who says the church should be for the unchurch. The church should be for the unchurch. Scripturally, I don't think you can find it anywhere in Scripture where it says the church is for the unchurch. But I know what he wants to do, because within Peter Drucker's model is this thing: when you bring in adversaries into a situation, cause conflict. You don't think we see that in America today? Feminist, homosexuality, the needy, the poor, immigration. Just five. Cause conflict that will bring change. So if I have a church and I bring in 300 unchurched people and there's 50 of you here, where do you think the consensus is going to end up at? Someone tell me. Where's it going to end up at? They're going to win. So now you have pastors or speakers. I listened to a couple of people yesterday. One was at a conference in Wisconsin. She was a quote-unquote female pastor, okay? And she's talking about, if we don't bring social change, it's us, the Christians' fault for that, because we have white privilege and we have misconstrued the Christian values and morals of the Bible. See, everything's going to be blamed on us. These social changes that are occurring, either we're going to accept it, or we've done what some of you have done, and we've done. We found a church that's not going to sway that way. And I don't think there's many out there anymore. If there's 25 to 300, 3,000 pastors listening to Rick Warren, how many churches do you think are out there that aren't buying into that mentality? So their whole thing is with the coalition, Gospel Coalition, the whole thing with Rick Warren's thing is that we need to take traditional churches, bring the unchurched in to where we can transition that church from there so it becomes a transformational church. And this is what the Okonemia Project is at Trinity at the Evangelical School in Illinois to do. They've got money. Money from a foundation, not a Christian foundation, John Templeton Foundation, which was his goal to have a one world, quote unquote, church. See where all this is kind of moving toward? All the guys' names I give you, even though they're a separate this, a separate that, when you start putting all the dots together, connecting them, they all have the same common goal to get to. So if I can transform the church or transition it to a transformational church, why would I want to do that for? Anybody have an idea? Why would I want to take a traditional church like this, bring in unsaved people where they push the agenda, they more or less say, we're going to do this and accept this, this, and this. We're going to slide away, but we're going to become transformational. Why would I do that? Exactly. Follow the money, people. If you Google the Justice Department, the Catholic Church, since 2010, has received over $4 billion in Catholic charity. I didn't say $4 million. I said $4 billion. They want the churches to become the social change agent to promote pushing the money. The millennials. We worry about the millennial. My son's a millennial. Maybe a little different than most of them, but he's a millennial. Last night, House was saying they did a survey with millennials. Millennials do not want to come to church to sit through a Bible study. They don't want to do that. They also don't want to come to church to be, this is interesting, to be entertained though either. What they want the social Jesus kind of church. Where have they heard this from? Obviously not from church, because they haven't come. Where? It's been through their educational process all the way through 12 years of schooling, plus if they went to college through there. So they don't want what we want. They want to be the social Jesus. I want to come and help people. In fact, if I come to your church and you're the social church, I'll even donate money. See, because churches are running out of old guys like us that have white hair who are conservative. So if we die, the money what? Kind of disappears. But if they can tap into the local, state, and federal for money to what I would call redistribute money to the needy and the poor within that community, that's what they want to do. However, there's a caveat. There are some things you can't do if you agree to do that. You can't pass out tracts. You can't pass out the Bible. And you can't witness to anybody. So as long as you stay away from those three things, you can do that. That's what they've been doing it for years. The Catholics and the Lutherans have been doing it for years. It is a bankload of money. The problem is most of the Catholic money goes back to Italy. That's how they pay for redoing this and redoing that. But yet they want evangelicals to buy into this, or if not, we're going to be like that lady pastor said, we're the bigots, we're the racists, because we won't accept this change. People, it's coming. I don't know any other way to tell you that. It's not even coming. It's probably here in some places. And we have to be just aware of that. Let me tie in this part now with homosexuality, and then I'll go on to civil toss and talk a little bit about that. We've talked about this Revoice meeting that's taking place in July. It's at the end of this month, July 26th. This is from Reverend Thomas Littleton. Sometimes he's on quite a bit with Brandon House, so he's written quite a thing here with what's going on. And I'm just going to pick up just some of this, okay? He's upset that few SBC or Southern Baptist Convention people, pastors, or PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, haven't come out and denounced the bold claim of Revoice to promote LGBT plus flourishing in historic Christian tradition. Okay, if they get a foot in the door, there's not going to be any historic Christian tradition. They're going to eliminate that. So who's the big spokesperson here? Albert Mohler. He finally commented on the briefing. He must have a show on called The Briefing on June 22nd, but was very careful about his choice of words, asserting the best about Revoice participants, and I quote, "It's very important to take the organizers at their word. You just have to trust them. They're not going to do anything unbiblical." That's what he's saying. What's most important at the onset is to recognize that those who've organized this conference are identifying as Christians who adhere to the historic Christian sexual ethic. And what's also important is to understand that this places this conference in a very different place than others who are also talking about the LGBTQ issues. However, Littleton says here, and some of those others there are arguing for a reversal of the historic Christian biblical understanding of sexual morality and of sexual behavior. Dr. Mohler does not even mention that the guy heading this up, Nate Collins, the founder and president of Revoice, spent 14 years at his seminary. Doesn't even remember him. But he was a prof there, spent 14 years there. Has 2 degrees from there. His specialty is on gender and related topics. I didn't realize seminaries had those kind of programs. Gender and related topics, and has presented his writings as an SBTS scholar. He also doesn't mention that Revoice ideology is based on Dr. Mark Yarhouse. He is a secular psychiatrist with the American Psychiatric Association who doesn't believe that you can change a homosexual back to a straight person. So you just keep them the way they are. And he was commissioned by the Gospel Coalition, of course. This is connecting these dots now, see? They're connecting them together here. To develop the white paper used by seminaries, Christian university, and campus ministries to use his teaching in the July Revoice Conference. It's called LGBT Plus and Queer Christian Conference. I find that appalling. Queer Christian. I just find that heretical. But that's what it's called here. I'm not making this up. This is what it's called. The problem is, and this article goes into, is they decided to take it one step further. They're going to have a meeting in October, a conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, for youth pastors. Youth pastors. Why is that important? Why do you think that's critical? What's the big deal? I'm going to have a conference for youth pastors on these kinds of things right here. Why is that bad? It bypasses the parents, exactly. And that's exactly what he goes on to say down through here. He says the movement behind this radical effort to normalize LGBT in the church is in full step with the tactics and goals of the Human Rights Campaign and Planned Parenthood. These secular entities have not forgotten the church plays a major role in opposition to their goals, and they need to subdue it, seduce it, and destroy the church. HRC and Planned Parenthood loves to bypass parents and family and promote their agenda directly to youth at any age as a human right. HRC loves to capitalize on the conflicted emotions of people and their faith, of people and their gay family, of parents and children. So here we have this conflict now, another conflict. Not just immigration within the church with people taking sides, yes or no. Not just the needy with the poor and redistribution of wealth. You don't have to work. I'll just give you some of my money and that's okay. Because that's what Tim Keller proposes from Proverbs 10. I don't see it in Proverbs 10, but that's his scripture that he uses to say that we need to give money to the poor. Just give it to them. He'll carry it one step further. Not give it to them, but give it to those in your community. See, that's another buzzword. When you hear the word community, your ears should perk up. You should pay a little bit of attention to what they're talking about when they're talking about community. That's what the UN wants, yes. People, listen, is there a reason why these people don't like Trump? It's easy to see. We can see it, but obviously people out there don't see that. He is not a globalist. He is not into giving money from him to the poor. Now, that's not to say that we don't help people out. That's not what I'm saying. What they're talking about is a radical shift. It's almost like communism, but in a, I'll use their term, a positive way. Not violence, just give it. And everything, see, everything will be okay. And it still funnels down to the same thing. It's this dominion theology. It's this kingdom now theology that we need to make society better. And the sooner we do that, the quicker Christ comes back. That's the mentality of it. And you have leaders out there who are pushing this through different groups, be it the Gospel Coalition, the Okonemia Foundation that's set up at Trinity in Illinois. I would say now, the SBC, you don't think he's going to take them down a slippery slope? He will. J.D. Greer. Guess who his favorite author is and mentor? Tim Keller. Oh, lo and behold. He loves them. In fact, he says, I use the material all the time. In fact, it makes me ashamed because I think I'm plagiarizing him all the time. Where are these guys' minds at? For having quote-unquote degrees, they sure don't see things clearly, or they're blinded by the fact that what they're doing is for the common good of the world. Okay? Let's look at the Revoice here. You can go online, but I'm going to talk to you about, here's some workshops, okay? Maybe I might go to it so I can check out a workshop. Race, sexuality, and intersectionality, a panel discussion. Talks about what is the experience of ethnic minorities in the LGBT community? What are some of their unique points of struggle? What is the true Christian teaching about marriage and sexuality? Interesting. What is the true? What, really? And how can our cultural backgrounds also be a source of empowerment? Come and hear the stories of representatives from different ethnic groups and be encouraged. Okay, that's one of them. Rekindling hope as a sexual minority in the church. How can we fight back against the temptation toward despair of being a sexual minority committed to historic Christian teachings on sex? How might we engage our longings as we await our King's return? Understand? You get that one? Join me as we consider what it may look like to abound in hope together. Another one, journey to embrace, a conversation on empowering the church to embrace the LGBT community in fresh ways. Listen, people, no one is up here slamming homosexuals. We love their soul. I don't have to love their actions. And if the church is going to come out and say that's okay, because that's what's going to happen here, they may say we're going to hold to the historic Christian teaching on it, but you know as well as I know that's going to change. That's going to change. This person is, I've never heard of her, Reverend Michelle Sanchez. She is the executive minister of Make and Deepen Disciples for the ECC, the Evangelical Covenant Church. Never heard of them. She is leading the development of Embrace. Embrace is a suite of discipleship resources on human sexuality that her team will curate and create in phases for the entire denomination of 850 plus diverse local churches across North America. I can only imagine. 850 churches are going to get this propaganda. The other one, this is not my title, this is there. Redeeming Queer Culture. An adventure. They're not even ashamed what they say it. Building justice bridges. How to approach and shift our posture in reaching LGBT people. But when you go through and read these, not one of them is how to go about changing a homosexual person. It's accepting them just as they are in your church. And with some of them, their lifestyles can stay the same. That's what their goal is. Nowhere does it talk about in any of these, you don't need to change them. You can't. Because according to Janhar's paper that's being used, you can't go in and change them. The American Psychiatric Association has determined that. That's who they're using. They're not using Christian psychiatrists. Nowhere near like that, yes.
Isn't the term homosexual, isn't that even a term from psychology?
I mean, the scriptures have a thing called, the scriptures call it a sodom. And an abomination. We don't call a thief something other than someone who steals or a thief or a, I mean, what's the term that they politicize that? They don't do that. Mm-mm. I mean, you don't have groups coming in for a conference on adultery for the church. No special thing for that. That's a sin. This, in their eyes, see, this isn't sin. Yes.
I'm curious on the race issue, you know, because now there's like, how many did you say? Like 100 and some?
Oh, they say that there was 72 genders.
72 genders. That's what I
said. That apparently there was like over 100.
How does,
90,
yeah.
10 days
ago. So how does the church look at that, gender-wise? How do they, if they're going to embrace homosexuality and accept it, what happens when somebody says, well, I'm neither a boy or a girl?
Well, that's part of that LG, that T in there is that transgender.
Well, no, there's actually transgender in one of the later letters, meaning like inter or something, which
yeah.
means nothing. Like you're neither trans.
All I know is the Bible teaches there's two.
Right.
Adam and Eve, a man and a woman.
Right.
There's all these other 70, 80 is irrelevant. But see, what's happening is, people, when Tim Keller started the guy, I went back and researched. He was charged with of helping the church deal with postmodernism that was creeping into the church. That's a good goal to have. However, what he did with his help of his, I call them disciples, he decided the best way to do it, though, was to change the church to accommodate postmodernism. That's what he did. And he bought into stuff from Jim Wallace. Him and Jim Wallace are pretty tight. You've heard of him, right? I've talked about him. He's the Sojourners guy. He's the guy that's really a communist lover. He was for the communists in Nicaragua, along with Jeremiah Wright, who was Obama's pastor in Chicago. You understand how all this works out? You understand why Obama went around the world apologizing for the United States, et cetera, et cetera? Was because of all that stuff there. And we just look at it and go, oh, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's a major big deal. We don't have to apologize for being Americans. We have to apologize because we work and have money. Is that what we're apologizing for? Because the third world doesn't have that? So the UN is a mouthpiece for these globalists. Guaranteed. They want everything to share it. United States, guess what? You got all those people that are wealthy, even quote-unquote middle class. They need to share the wealth around the world. So everyone can be like you. Climate change is a way to do that, people. They can put tax credits on a country because they have too much carbon and that money goes someplace else. It's got nothing to do with the climate. And we've got pastors who want to sit in churches and talk about the good stuff, not even the gospel, and everything's okay. Oh, yeah, there is climate change. We need to be concerned about the environment. Or we need to do this, and we need to do that. And the underlying goal is all this stuff right here. All of it right here. He goes on to say here that this conference for youth pastors, that they're going to be dealing with inexperienced, idealistic ministers who can and will bypass parents, senior staff members at churches, and embolden those students who have sympathies toward the cultural popularization of as hip to be LGBT. You don't think that's a common thread in school? I see it in school during the school year. It's hip to be LGBT. It's not in the closet anymore type thing. It's hip to be LGBT. Transgender is the new punk for awkward teens seeking attention and to be an ally LGBT plus friends. Now the effort is to bring it home to the houses of worship, safe spaces, and inclusion for our children in our own churches. So that's going to be held in October 2018. And two of the speakers, the main two, Nate Collins again, and Gregory Coles, who's endorsed by the Gospel Coalition, among many others.
Terry,
yes.
Why is it that these young people see this LGBT stuff as hip?
Because that's the way they've been brought up. Social media.
I would have thought it would be more like acceptance. Like, the one more time you would think, oh, well, I can't fit here or here, so I'm going to be accepted. So if I follow this, that's completely false.
Yeah, you're right. The millennials would care less because they're saying, that's just the way they are. That's okay. See, the millennials have been brought up to where they've been taught social change all through school, all through high school, those who went to college. Don't kid yourself at a secular school, and probably, I hate saying it, probably in most Christian colleges too anymore, that they're not being taught social agenda items within those classes. How to do things to better society. So they hear that. Remember now, this just didn't snap your fingers and this has been going, people, this has been going on for over, well, the Fabian School came here in 1933, so add it up. Almost 90 years. They've been at this for 90 years. We sometimes think, oh, it's just going to happen, bang, and that's, it doesn't do that. It takes time for a revolution, especially a revolution that is not armed other than the way they're doing it here. And now they've got their foot into the churches to promote their agenda. The Fabian School, when Darby brought them over here, their goal was a one-world economic system, a one-world religion, and be peaceful about it. But eventually come into where we are quieted. You don't think that happens in churches like Emerging or Seeker Sensitive? If you stand up and say, I don't agree with that, they tell you, right there's the door. Or you just don't keep coming and you have to find someplace. It's already going on today. But don't think this has just happened overnight, people. It's been going on for 85 years. 85 years. And the church, for the most part, see, has been quiet and hasn't done anything. And look what it's done. Oh, that's not Christian-like to say anything. You can't name names because you're going to offend people. You can't do this because people are going to get upset and think you're a bigot or you're a racist or you're this or you're that. So you just have to be quiet and accept it. They've been real good at doing what they've done. Because all this has been in the schools since about 1937, in K-12 schools and in colleges since then. All you got to do is Google YouTube and put on there a liberal professor anywhere and listen to what they talk. I don't know how they get hired. I really don't understand how they get hired. With what they promote is unbelievable. Question. I've got a friend who is a principal, I won't say where, up in a school in the Thumb. They've just went in and renovated their building, and to meet ADA requirements, they had to have bathrooms that are unnamed. They're just bathroom, 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 six of them on one side of the building, six on the other. So whatever you are, there's just one stall in there, whatever, you go use that one, and you lock the door behind you. You don't think it's happening? Because you don't want, see, they don't want you to pick on those transgenders because you're making them use the bathroom maybe in the office. Because that's they're going to stand out then. And you got parents who don't want them going into, if you're a guy, trans, whatever you're doing to a female, they don't want those going into the female bathroom. So what they did with the ADA was six separate doors, just say bathroom. First come, first get. Yes, because there's only one, there's no room for anybody else in there but you.
Well, like an airplane, I don't think most people would object to that.
It's the whole purpose of doing it.
I would object.
You know?
Male and female.
There are state associations now that allow transgenders on different athletic teams. If you're a guy, if you're in a state that allows that, you can play girls volleyball, even though you're 6 foot six. You're bigger, stronger, the net's lower for a female, and you can do that, and that's okay. Here, still, the state has a policy, two IDs, one when you're born, your birth certificate, what it says on there, and what the doctor signs off at birth. If those two say you're a male, no matter what you are later, you're still a male. Hasn't changed yet here. I would imagine somebody's going to challenge it in court pretty soon. Okay, let's move on. The next one I want to talk about is this Civitas. Civitas, I Googled it. You cannot find the document. I saw the document. If you go to Brandon House and watch the one that was June 28th, I believe, he will show you the document, and then he takes experts from within the document to show you what they want to do. Basically, Civitas is a movement to where they're going to pick 25 large cities. They're going to bring in six church leaders, six community leaders, and six business leaders. And they're all going to have a nice hoedown on how are we going to accomplish this social change in America. That's what it is. Here's some members. You can probably guess, but I'm going to name them off. Rick Warren. Oh, surprise. He's on the board. Tim Keller. Surprise. Miroslav Volf. If you don't know who Miroslav Volf was, he's the guy from Yale, the Yale professor, who wrote the document Common word. Merging Christian and Islam together, Chrislam, that's who he is. Rich Maurer, he's the president of Fuller. It's interesting. Warren came from Fuller. Piper came from Fuller. These guys coming from Fuller, it's a pretty liberal place. That's where they came from. Catherine Alsdorf, she works for Tim Keller at his church, that Reformed Presbyterian Church in New York City. And then the other one who's on, and I'm sure there's more, but the main one, Jim Daly, surprise. Focus on the family. Focus on the family, could care less about your family. Just telling you the way it is. They could care less about your family. These guys have one goal in mind. That's what they want to do. And so when you start looking at all these things together and start looking at all the dots, all of them have connections together. You know, and I'm sure I probably didn't do a very good job with this morning, but most of it's just from my head and listening and putting it, trying to put it all together so it makes some kind of sense to you. But beware of what's happening out there. It's not just happening in the secular agenda. It's happening within, quote, unquote, churches. They want to transform churches. Or what the word they would use, they want to transition them from being a traditional church to being a transformational church. And there's a lot of money behind this to promote it for them to accomplish that goal. And so, play this out. Let's say there's 3,000 churches all jump on board with this, and there could be within maybe 6 months to a year. Hopefully the rapture comes before then. Okay? But just think about this. Who's going to be on the outside looking in? We are. And when it doesn't work, see, we're going to be the ones being accused of why it's not working. And when I listen to them speak, that's exactly what they teach, people. The lady who was speaking at that conference in Wisconsin, I was telling Chan this morning, I thought when they scanned the audience, it would be all millennials, right? Uh-uh. White hair, gray hair, mostly adults. And when she said what she said, there were a lot of amens that went up. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yes.
So nowadays Christian radio might not be so Christian.
Grace Global is, I know that. Stick to that one. I'd be real careful out there who you listen to and who you buy books from. Because somewhere in there, you're going to be reading along and they're going to say, well, you know, this is for the common blah, blah, blah. Or you're going to think, you know what, there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, they're all buzzwords. They're not going to use the word socialism. They're not going to use the word Marxist. They're not going to do that. It's going to be for the common good, for the reweaving of the community. Say, the reweaving of it. We don't say redistribution because that conjures up things to us. Reweaving. So that's what we see. That's what we teach. We're going to reweave the community. It's for the common good for everybody, for all. Don't you know Jesus taught that? That's what Jesus taught. That's what they'll say. And if you got millennials who are sitting there, guess what? They probably never even opened a Bible. So they think, oh man, yeah, I can get into that Jesus. He's helping the poor and the needy. That's what I want to do. And that's exactly what House said the survey showed. They want to come to a place that is servant-oriented where they can go out and volunteer and do things for the good. And in the process, they say within their survey, we'll even give money back to the church, even though you're getting money from the local, state, or federal government because now you become a social center, so to speak. No longer a church. Maybe have one or two people on staff. That's about it. It's an interesting concept that's been going on for a long time, and we're just beginning to see some of what's happening. But it's all geared toward conflict. And look who's being blamed So let me tell me, who's being blamed for the conflict when it comes to immigration? Christians are. Who's being blamed for the poor and the needy? We are. Who's being blamed for climate change? We are. Nobody else. It's us. It's all our fault. If we would only get on board with them, everything would be okay. So thank heavens there are people who are willing to go wherever they go and speak against it, at maybe someday even at the risk of losing their lives because of what they're saying or speaking about, or not afraid to go on television and speak out against it. Do I think it's too late? Yeah. I think it's too late. It's not going to change. You know, but hopefully before it gets to the worst part of it, we're raptured out of here. And we're gone before it gets that far. Because I agree with Brandon House. This is all leading up to, remember now, everything is in a process. It's moving toward that one world, quote unquote, religion. That's what it's moving toward. And these guys either don't see that or they don't, well, they probably don't care about the book of Revelation. That's obvious. Yeah, one more question and we'll close. Yes.
What would you say to the millennials to, you know, with this whole situation, is there something in the Bible, like a verse or something that you would quote to let them know that this isn't acceptable, that this isn't the way that it goes? I mean, because if they haven't opened their Bible, could you, you know, is there a certain area in the Bible that you could use?
I may be wrong, but I like the one in, was it 2 Timothy 3:16? Let's talk about in the one that talks about the lad, there'll be false teachers and those things coming into play. And I believe my son sees that. He understands that. So he won't consider himself a quote-unquote true millennial per se because him and his friends don't see eye to eye when it comes to politics or probably church. So I think there's verses like that that talk about this thing that will happen toward the end. I think that's what we're experiencing today. They need to be in a Bible-believing church, period, so they can learn. And the danger, see, is, we talked about this earlier, they haven't been taught back when they were in youth groups. Youth groups were a fun thing to do, not teach them anything, just entertain them. That's what it was for. And you've got now they're moving this group into youth pastors who don't know any better to buy into this philosophy of this homosexuality thing for what they would call teens within their own church. Don't talk to them about changing or how God can heal them of what their sin is. No, just accept them for who they are and let them do what they want to do. That's what they want them to do. And like Nancy said, they're going to push it where parents aren't going to know what's being taught. Yes?
To that question, I would say 2 Timothy 4, Michelle's question, 2 Timothy 4 is a good place to go to see how teaching within the church is going to fail in the end times. And but furthermore, it's more of a biblical way of worldview, really, that is the issue. And like you said, Terry, the youth groups didn't teach anything. Church isn't teaching anything. And so they're getting kids, millennials, already have been through the process, but kids today and before the millennials too, the only worldview teaching they're getting is from the public schools. And that's socialism.
Thank you. He's right. Your worldview, you need to have a biblical worldview, not the worldview of these characters are out there today, what they're pushing. Okay, and these guys are powerful people that have a vast influence. He was saying Tim Keller is probably the most influential pastor in the world today with what he wants to do. That's amazing. That's scary, people, because I know what he stands for. I've seen his material. I know what it is. I know what it's about. And he hasn't changed, and he's not going to change unless God does a great work in his life. I mean, the other one I'm going to close with this, Exodus International was a homosexual group for homosexuals who would transition back to being straight again. Very, very good group, et cetera, until 2013 when they put a new president in. And I can't think, I want to say Alan, somebody help me with his name here. It doesn't matter. They elected a new president who had a vision where he said God told him he was doing everything wrong. There's nothing wrong with being homosexual. You need to change the organization. Guess what? The organization doesn't exist today. Alan Chambers, thank you. One person changed the whole organization. One person. Because he thinks it's okay to be homosexual now. So it's like, Suzanne sent me that thing about Al Mohler. Oh, I repent of my behavior back when I was ridiculing my stance on homosexuality and marriage. Why? It's God's word. What do you got to repent of? See, because they're so much into the culture, see, they bought so much into Tim Keller's, I've got to accept this so the church can thrive. See, I got to change the church. I don't have to change the culture. I'll change the church. But the goal was, you can see what the goal is now by, I hope, connecting some of the dots with me. The underlying goal is to transition these churches into transformational churches where they're going to go after the wealth that the government, and just go on to the Department of Justice. There is buku money out there for a middleman. And the church, the transformational ones, are going to be that church to get that money, just like the Catholics and the Lutherans been doing for years. They see a pot of gold. It's all about money. Follow the money trail. It's pretty easy to see what's going on. It's just amazing. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to remember and comprehend to the best of my ability through you what I've learned and studied. Just pray that you will keep us with discerning minds, which you do here. This is a faithful church. It's true to you. It will continue to stay true to you. Just help us to not be ashamed to speak out when we see wrong and to be a servant to you until you come to take us home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.